Well, I'm glad to see all of you here tonight. Hope you are having a good week. We're in Genesis chapter 3. We are going to finish Genesis chapter 3 tonight. We are going to finish Genesis chapter 3 tonight. What did you say? All right. We are looking tonight at the consequences of the sin, the first sin. I told you last week as Romans 5 verses 13 and 14 tell us that no man can sin after the similitude of Adam's sin. What happens here cannot be duplicated. This is the first sin. Whatever the world was like, life was like, it was done. Things changed forever at this point in time. You know, I kind of started out this way last week, but you think of why is there so much evil and suffering and pain and death and sickness, crime? It all goes back to this point in time. And see, that's part of the issue, and again, kind of why I'm wanting to take our time through these early chapters of Genesis, because so many people allegorize these early chapters because they want to accept the Darwinian timeline, and so the 7 days of creation are not really 7 days, and the story of Adam and Eve and this talking serpent is just a spiritual poem. If that is the case, then the reality that exists today as it is doesn't make any sense. The wickedness that's in the world had to start somewhere, and here's where it started. So now we read about the consequences here. Somebody read verses 14 and 15, please. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. All right. First of all, verse 14. Now again, we talked about this last week a bit. We don't know what the serpent looked like prior to the curse, but obviously not what we think of today. And to help us finish Genesis chapter 3 tonight, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looked like, but it was changed. On your belly you'll go, you're going to eat dust all the day. Now, the eating dust, obviously, that's not the dietary plan, but as a result of being on its belly and moving through the ground, it's going to be eating dust in that sense. But we can infer, there's your first blank. What does it mean to infer something? Anybody tell me what that word means? You got to draw a conclusion. Okay, so let's say I come here to work one day. I pull up in front of my office out there and the doors are locked. I don't see any vehicles, but I'm in my office working and I hear footsteps. Nobody's called to tell me they're coming. I didn't see any vehicles. All the doors were locked. Nobody's explicitly said, I'm coming to the building or can you meet me at the building? I have to infer that somebody's there. I don't have any evidence other than I heard something. So that's what we're dealing with here. We can infer from verse 15 that prior to the sin, there was no enmity between animals and man. And that's not, again, this is like so many other things in these early chapters of Genesis. We live in a different world now. There's enmity between man and animals. How many of you like snakes? Why not? I don't know, they bite you? Some of them are poisonous, you just don't like them. It's spiders for me. I'll deal with snakes any day over spiders. I hate those little things. But whatever the case may be, we can infer safely. There's no explicit statement about this necessarily. But even the relationship between humanity and the animal kingdom changed at this point in time. And that's the idea here. Now, it's specific in verse 15 because God is addressing the serpent, but the serpent is the agent of Satan, isn't he? It's the tool through which Satan tempted Eve, communicated to Eve, and then caused the, as it's been referred to, the fall. And so this enmity is between Satan and the woman, and specifically, though, between his seed and her seed. This is, here's a fancy word for you. I don't think I've ever used this word in a sermon or anything. This is kind of like the older commentaries will use this word. It's called the proto-evangelium. This is the first gospel that's preached because it's ultimately a reference, well, not ultimately, it is a reference to Christ and the bruising, or some versions actually say the crushing of Satan's head and the bruising of Christ's heel. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But you have this seed promise here. Now, obviously, and I put it in your outline, that seed promise is extended to Abraham and his family, to Isaac, to Jacob, etc., on down through Scripture. And then ultimately, of course, it's fulfilled in Christ. But this enmity here, specifically between your seed, between thy seed and her seed in verse 15, what we're talking about here is the what would be, and what's pictured, I would say, in the book of Revelation, the ongoing struggle between good and evil at this point in time. The giving in to the, oh, God didn't say you should die. You won't die. You'll become like God. The giving in to that temptation, as I said last week, open the floodgates to this constant struggle between good and evil. Now, the bruising of Satan's head and the bruising of Christ's heel, has that ever been explained to you? Do y'all know what that's referring to? Any ideas? Okay. Let's do this. I don't have this in your outline. Hebrews, I want somebody to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Who's going to read this one for me? Hebrews 2. All right, Sarah, verses 14 and 15. And I want somebody else to go to 1 John chapter 3 and read verse 8. Who wants 1 John 3, 8? All right, Emily, just read them when you get there. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, and 1 John 3, 8. The seed of woman is going to crush or bruise the head of Satan, but Satan's going to bruise the heel of the seed of woman. That's good enough. Verse 14. Yeah, Hebrews 2, 14. That through death, it's talking about Jesus, he might destroy the works of the devil. How did Jesus accomplish that? Resurrection. Satan is called the, Jesus calls him in John 8, 44, he was a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies. Well, if he's a taker of life, and that's what he is, the resurrection destroys that power. 1 John 3, 8. There you go. Destroy the works of the devil. So the bruising of the heel is a reference to Christ's death. You remember when he promised to establish his church in Matthew 16? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And what was the rest of that verse? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My death is not going to prevent this from happening. And right after that, we always quote Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19 in talking about the church. But I'm going to tell you what, we should include verses 20 and 21 too, because that talks about the resurrection. All right, so just for instance, the gospel. The gospel is often defined in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, and I've done this myself, and technically it's right, but 1 Corinthians 15, 4, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Death, burial, resurrection. But then you start reading verse 5, and he was seen of. You have the death, burial, and resurrection, but then you have the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. He took away Satan's power. He destroyed the works of the devil. So when you see that in Genesis 3:15, the serpent's head was bruised. His power was taken away. Now Christ died. He suffered. There's no question about that. But in his resurrection, he crushed Satan's head. And that's why Christians have, as it says, as what Sarah read there in Hebrews chapter 2, are you still there? Okay. All right, we'll be there again. And read, go ahead and read verse Read verse 14 again. Hebrews 2:14. That's it. Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As Christians, I mean, death, that doesn't mean, I don't think that means that if you are sitting at death's door, I've sat with people. I've held people's hands who have literally drawn their last breath, and I'm sure many of you have too. What's that like? What are they thinking? I don't know. I won't know until that happens to me. That's something that, I mean, that would, it's typical to have a fear of something you've never done before. Fear of the unknown, as we say. But the idea is, for the Christian, Christ took away the, you might say, the hopelessness, and I guess in that sense, the fear of death. It's, again, it's not that, it's not a lack of faith to, when you're in that condition, be afraid. And not, I don't think afraid is the word I'm looking for, but dread what's going to happen, okay? But the Christian knows that because Jesus died and was resurrected, He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Because He was raised, you and I are guaranteed to be raised. Death is not the end. So that's how Satan's head was bruised. That's what that phrase means there at the end of verse 15. Any questions or comments on that? Yeah, he's a murderer from the beginning. Yeah, I think it's referring to Genesis 3, the murder. Murder from the beginning. Because what did God tell Adam and Eve? The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, sure. Yes, that's right. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. A liar. That's a good point. Right. God had law even before man. Right. Yes. I got what you're saying. There's always been a hierarchy, and God's always been at the top. All right, let's look at the woman's curse. Somebody read back to Genesis 3 now. Somebody read verse 16, please. All right, so again, there's some implication here. We have to infer something. The verse implies that from the beginning of creation, let's say, the processes of childbearing was seemingly going to be pain-free because that's the curse. And throughout Scripture, this is interesting to follow because you see this many times in the prophets and you even see it a few times in the New Testament. Throughout Scripture, the processes of childbirth, okay, sudden labor pains, the pain of birth and things of this nature are used to illustrate events that were both surprising and painful, specifically like, again, in the Old Testament prophets, national judgments. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is talking about the return of Christ. Somebody turn over there and read that. 1 Thessalonians 5. Read the first three verses there. Okay. I remember with Sarah, I don't remember so much for Garrett. Maybe it was because it was the first child and everything was new and kind of scary, but I remember the night we were sitting in the living room in the hospital where we were in Middle Tennessee, was in Springfield, Tennessee, and it was about 20 minutes away, and we're just sitting there and it's time to go. And that's a little... You know, you got all your bags by the door and you're ready to go, but still, man, that's a 20-minute drive. And, well, judgment's pictured this way, but before the sin, before the curse, it was clearly a different world. And that's what I'm saying about all of this. I don't think we can fully grasp what it was like before. I know we can't fully grasp what it was like before because we are so used to what it's like now. So you've got that. the childbirth issues, but then the second part, your second bullet, blank space here, woman was also subjugated to man. Subjugated, meaning to for something or someone to have governance over it or to be brought under the control of another. All right, woman was subjugated to man. And you see that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and the roles of males and females in the assembly. Adam was created first, and the woman was deceived. So, I think it's the idea, it's connected with submission and looking to the husband for leadership. Yeah. Well, it was. It was. How was it different? I don't know. Yeah. Well, and as we, you know, as we hear in like wedding ceremonies so often, she wasn't taken from his foot to be below him or from his head to be above him. She was taken from his side to be beside him. We don't know how that manifested itself in the garden, but it changed because of her being deceived. Well, he told them that back, that was before, yeah, back in Genesis chapter 1. Well, I'm thinking of, so I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and that has that hierarchy. God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. That's right, that happens after this takes place. But then you have in 1 Timothy 2, it seems like the order was, or maybe, I don't know if authority is the right word, but it was by right of order in creation. Adam was made first, and I think that's the position. Like, he was created first. God communicated directly to him about the tree. I think maybe that's, but yeah, I know exactly, I know what you're saying. Yeah, that Adam should have stood. I've said that myself. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Well, because I'm, kind of like I said last week, I'm looking at it from this end of history, you know, instead of that pre-sin end of history. No concept of consequence. No, and that's just it. No concept of evil. Well, how many of you, myself included, have done something, faced bad consequences for having done it, and then do it again? To me, that's the importance of Romans 5. No man can sin after the similitude of Adam. They had no experience in this realm. You and I have regular experience in this realm. We've done things that are foolish or maybe not sinful, maybe just painful and stupid that we've never done before. And then, you know, a few months later, maybe you'll do it again. Not intentionally, just, well, that was dumb. Why did I do that again? This is all new. This is a whole new, it's not only, again, it brings in a whole new world in a sense, but it's a brand new experience for them. I don't know. I'll tell you, I had one man tell me, with his wife sitting next to him, that he believes 1 Peter 3:7, when it says the woman's the weaker vessel, that meant mentally. And that the woman is not as sharp as the man, and that's why Satan tempted Eve. Well, yeah. Well, it was funny because she's sitting right there next to him, and she said, I don't agree with that. She raised her hand and said that, but I don't know. Not necessarily, but I don't know either. No way to answer that one. All right, so. Right. I don't know. I don't know if they had that, like you said. I don't know if they... It's easy for, because we've got all of Scripture, we've got the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. So we can maybe put ourselves in that position and think, what have I done? You know, I don't know that they had that capacity. Well, that happens very soon. I would say no. I don't think there's nothing in Scripture that would indicate any of that existed, because everything was very good. Well, and there's no sin. Well, sin is a violation of the law. And those things that you're talking about, those all violate the law of God. There's no sin, there's no violation of the law. Well, and what Tammy said, they did have law. They had one restriction. And that's the one they went for. So it all changed after that. Yeah. Why is that sinful? Why that tree, God? Because sometimes that's the right answer. It's exactly right. Sometimes that's the right answer. All right, somebody read 17 to 19. Let's talk about the man. All right, so caring, and I've pointed this out prior, caring for the garden was man's initial responsibility. Work was not the curse for the sin. Work already existed, chapter 2 and verse 15. Now that work would be much harder, your next blank, and lifelong. You're going to have to work for everything you get until you die. Well, prior to that, remember the Lord God caused a mist to rise up. And now as you read the text there, the end of verse 17 there and verse 18, cursed is the ground for your sake, because of you, because of what you've done. Now the ground is going to make more difficult what seemingly took really no effort at all prior to the sin. And so you're going to have to work till you die. This was where rocks were created. Yeah. There's not a lot to add to that. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Listen to that. She's the mother of all the living. There is a belief that some people have that there was a human pre-Adamic race of people. People that lived before Adam. However that happened, whenever, we don't know, but this tells me that Eve was the mother of all the living. Not some race before Adam in a different environment. So anyway, I titled this section of the outline here, God's Righteousness. You may find that odd, but here's a question for you. Why did they live? Because the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But they're alive. God's grace. Somebody turn over to Romans 5. I've got it here. I need somebody to go to Romans 5:18. Who wants that one? Jeremy? All right. Who wants Acts 17:26? Colin. Just read them when you get there. Romans 5:18, Acts 17:26. That's what Adam did. And that's what resulted from what Adam did. Condemnation came to all by one man's sin. All right, go ahead. Unto justification of life. Their life, their ability to live was because of what Christ was going to do in their future and what He has done for us in the past. He died for us. God was righteous in letting them live. Because, and this goes back to that idea of the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So He has this, what we sometimes refer to as this scheme of redemption to save man from sin. Why didn't they die? Because of God's grace. Because God's righteous. He could see down through time, and man doesn't have that ability. Acts 17:26. Okay. One blood. Eve is the mother of all the living. In a sense, we are all connected to them, obviously. Pretty large tree there, but she's the mother of all the living. Verse 21, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Tammy, you mentioned something in passing in your comment. This, I believe, is where animal sacrifice began, right here. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, these animals had to bleed. And it's interesting, and I put this in your outline here, the sashes or loincloths, that's the aprons that they made for themselves, were not sufficient coverings. Now, this is a husband and wife by themselves, and God's, it's like, you're not wearing enough clothes. There's this principle throughout Scripture of modesty and nakedness. And when the priests put on their priestly garments, they would have to walk up steps to the altar to offer sacrifice. And one of the things that they had to wear was a pair of breeches under their robe. That's what they're called, breeches, under their robe that went from their hip to their knee. It covered their thigh. And the text says there in Exodus 28, you wear those in order to cover your nakedness. You have this principle throughout Scripture of being properly clothed in public settings. Verses 22 to 24. Yeah, right. They were just wearing essentially what we would call loincloths, and God put clothes on them. That's a good point. Thorns and thistles. Could be. Well, they made the first ones themselves, and they weren't good enough, so maybe that was part of it. God said, here, let me show you how it's done, perhaps. Yeah, more about His grace, yeah. Yeah. Add some sweat to that, yeah. Verses 22 to 24. All right, man has become as one of us. This is not the first time we've seen this idea of God speaking and saying us, and I think obviously that's a reference to the Godhead communicating with one another. They know good and evil. They've now experienced it. They know the difference now. Before they were just restricted from this one thing, now they know what happens when you break the law. There are severe consequences. And oh, okay, well, I was just going to finish that verse 22. Lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live. We've talked about that. The tree of life sustained them physically. One of the consequences of their sin was being separated from that physical life-sustaining tree. All right, what were you going to say? I think it was that, the knowledge of law, and specifically like what you're talking about, codified law that's written and known. But also, I go back to Romans 5, this is the first sin ever. And things obviously progress from there. I think that's the meaning of Romans 5, 13 and 14. No, nothing is comparable. Nothing can be duplicated like happened here. Yeah. That's true. Nadab and Abihu were struck down. Now, they violated law. But Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, they obviously lied too. But what it says there in Acts 5 is, and fear came upon every soul when they saw what happened. Yeah. This is what can happen if you lie to God. Yeah. So he sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove the man out. One of the definitions of that term, drove out, is a violent force. They were thrust out of the garden by God. And he placed east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Cherubims, you see those in, well, what am I saying? What am I thinking? Six-winged beings. Anyway, you see them in other places in Scripture. Ezekiel, you see them in Ezekiel, you see them in Revelation. With a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, here's your last two blanks here, and we need to wrap it up. The moral effect, that's your next blank. The moral effect was in the conduct of man regarding the tree as a thing that had been prohibited. That's what the problem was. I told you last week, I don't think there was anything about that tree that was magical. It was forbidden. It was prohibited. And when they violated that prohibition, you now have the effects of sin. Not doing evil does not mean, listen to that, not being or doing evil does not mean that you're a good person. We might do nothing at all. Why was the one talent man condemned? Because he did nothing. He just took the talent and buried it. But he was called a wicked and slothful servant. You don't have to do something to be evil. You can do nothing and be evil. So this idea, there was an article written recently that I read about the idea of just being a good person, kind of Christian. It's not how Christianity works. I mean, that's not saying you don't need to be a good person, but some people think, well, he's a nice person. Okay, well, great. Is he a Christian? Maybe not. So, we will start in chapter 4 next week. It means they couldn't get in there. I don't know. It's just protecting that, so they couldn't get back to the tree of life and live forever. The next time we read about the tree of life is in Revelation 21 and 22, and it's in paradise.